And I am excited about this message, and I'm always excited about Resurrection Sunday. You want to call it Easter? I love it. How many of us believe that he's risen? All right, amen. And if he is risen, if it's true, then it changes everything. And it's not just religion that we're doing. It's not just church that we're attending. It's a risen king that changes everything. And so we gather to get together today with millions upon millions. We're a small church, but we're gathered among many congregations where people are actually celebrating the greatest event in human history. And they crucified our king. They crucified this man. They crucified our Savior. They crucified our God. And I believe that they thought they outsmarted him, because no one in their right mind, even the disciples who followed Jesus for 3 years, even they thought it was over. For the majority of them, they were just going back to their old ways. But then 3 days later, they're just going through, some of them were fishing, some of them were hiding, and all of a sudden, lo and behold, Jesus shows up. And if I see a guy die and say he's going to raise from the dead, I go, yeah, sure. And he shows up, I'm going to follow that guy for the rest of my life, whether the culture actually helps us in our journey with God or actually pulls away. We live in a culture that is actually against the things of God, against the, you serve God and you're outdated, you're kind of backwards, you're just kind of this leaning, that leaning, you're just kind of an oddball. I'll be an oddball, that's fine, because I serve a risen Savior that Satan thought that he outsmarted God, but death cannot have the last word. Even in your life, we've all known people who have passed away, and if you're in Christ, death doesn't have the final word, because when you breathe your last, instantly you're with the Lord. And what a day that will be. And I love this Resurrection Sunday. What I want to do is I want to pose a question that, if you're a Christian, you know, maybe in theory, you know the answer to the question already. But I want to talk with people. I do record these for people online. And there might be someone in this room that doesn't quite buy into the story, doesn't believe it. They don't believe the story of, they read the story of Jesus and they have a hard time buying into it. When I was first a church person, I did have a hard time believing and buying into some of the stuff that the Bible taught. And it was over time where I gave God half a chance, where God was speaking to me and God changed my life. And I started, the stories in the Bible, the things that God has done in the past are the same things he does today. He changed his life back then. He changed my life, and he'll do it today. But the question, there's no bigger question than this question, okay? You could say, if you're young, should I get married or not get married? Should I take this job or that job? Should I go to that church or that church? All those questions are fine, but this number one question is, if you're a Christian, don't be a smart aleck right now. Don't answer it right away. Just go with me here, okay? It is this question, what does it take to be made right with God? Now, how many religions are there in the world? Too many? Yeah, there's too many. There's a lot. I can't count that high. Okay, I can count to like that, but or maybe that. There are many religions, and all the religions, while there are some similarities in some of them, all religions basically say a different thing, how you get to God, okay? Even religions that claim the name of Jesus, they will say the grace of God. They'll say Jesus died on the cross. They'll say he was raised from the dead. And then they'll kind of add in their 2 cents about you have to be good enough. You have to. I talked with someone recently, and they said you have to. After you do everything that you can do, then God shows up. And I go, something's a little bit biblically wrong with that. I mean, it was instantly just kind of like, because my Bible says that it's by grace that God has saved me, and this is not from myself. It is the gift of God. Okay, and I love that. Salvation is a free gift, but what do I have to actually do? What does it take to be made right with God? We're not going to split the church with this question. How many of us know that at the end of your life, you'll pass away? Okay? Yeah, of course. We all know people, close people, people that we've been far away from for a long time, that they passed away. I'll hear on Facebook, oh man, I can't believe that person passed away. I didn't know that. And it reminds me how the brevity of life and how brief it really is, that it is just a breath. And I heard that the older you get, the quicker life goes. And it's usually because each year it represents a smaller percentage of your life the older you get. So it does seem quicker. There's a scientific reason behind it. When you're young, every year seems like 20 years when you're young, because a year is like a huge percentage of your life. But we all know that at the end of our life, we're going to breathe our last. And my question with this is, now what? What then? Okay? What then? Some people don't believe in anything afterwards. You close your eyes, and everybody close your eyes for a minute. You see kind of darkness, blackness. That's all you see the rest of your life, the rest of eternity. That's horrible. That's horrifying thought. But the reality is, we have hope in Jesus Christ that when you leave this earth, you'll be instantly, if you're in Christ, you will be instantly with God forever and ever and ever. Amen. I love that. But what does it take to get there? Because I want to stand before God at Judgment Day with a smile on my face, with a smile on Jesus' face. I don't want the wrath of God. How many of us want the wrath of God? This world might get the wrath of God. This world will get the wrath of God. But I don't want that wrath of God. I don't want the judgment of God, because we've all heard the term Judgment Day. And we all have to face God, whether you're a Christian or not. I want to face God face to face with Christ, his death on the cross, covering me, changing me, changing the direction of my eternity forever and ever. I've been a Christian since 1996, and from that moment on, my life has taken a dramatic turn for the better. Has everything been great in my life? No. Has there been horrible stuff that happened to me? Of course. Some things got worse in my life after I became a Christian. How's that for, if I'm not a salesman here, so how's that for a reverse sales? Okay? I had to give up certain things that I really loved. There are certain friendships that I had to let go of, and to make it more right, they walked away from me. Okay? They didn't want the religious Joel. And I've never felt quite religious, but they didn't want that. So I did sacrifice a few things, but what I've gained is eternity. What I've gained is a family. And some people are like, I don't need church to go to heaven. Fine, but I love the family of God. I love the family of God. I love what Jesus has done. I love the testimony that each one of us has. Each one of us could be up here and tell your testimony. I could say, wow, God changed you. Maybe he can change me. And if he changes me, maybe he can change the people in this community that are far from God. Because if he did it for you, and he did it for me, he can do it for them again. Because God never changes. God never changes. He still is God. He's still alive. Now, I want to be very blunt. I've done many funerals over the years. How many of us have ever been to a funeral? Have you ever been to a funeral with a non-Christian? Now, I've conducted two types of funerals. Now, to be fair, I don't like any funerals. I don't. I've never liked them. Okay? You say, well, you're not doing it right. Well, even the celebration one, there's this part of me that goes, I don't like that, because I don't like the fact that, like, my mom passed away. I had this impression in my mind that I'm going to forget her voice, which is weird to think about that. And I mean, she's only been gone since 2016, so imagine if the Lord does not return in the next 20 years, what it will be like. I'll forget, in a sense. But I celebrate that she's with the Lord. But I've done funerals of people where we celebrate. We've done celebrations funerals where it's like, yeah, it's fun. And we go, okay, that person that is in that casket, they would want us to have a celebration. They would have a blast if they could have one more word. They would say, have fun. Let's have fun. Have fun and celebrate the fact that I'm with the Lord. But I've also done funerals of people who were far from God. And it's interesting, because most of the funerals that I go to, if not all of them, whether the person was good or not, they say stuff like, now they're in a better place. Now, well, at least they're not suffering anymore. Which, I mean, I get that one. If someone has cancer and they die, yeah, they don't have cancer anymore. Or they'll say, like, well, now they're flying with the angels. Or the weird one, now they're an angel. That's kind of weird. Grandma's an angel. Or my grandma, Nana. Nana's now flying. She's an angel right now. I'm like, interesting. I didn't know that. But grandma is now looking down upon us, which is weird. Okay, my grandma's in heaven, and she just went a couple month and a half ago or whatever it was, and now she's looking down upon me. Hi, Nana Esther. How you doing? Weird. We say things at funerals, even if this person, we don't know exactly how they were spiritually. We don't know how they were with their relationship with God. We don't quite know. I can't be the judge of someone's heart. But we try to say things to make people more comfortable. And I've done funerals where I've had to say things almost like not making up that they were good. But I had to ask, I did a funeral of someone that I kind of knew. And I said to the family, well, can you tell me what they were about? Can you tell me, like, what they stood for? What were they, if you could sum up their life in a few words, what would you say? And I wrote it down as quick as I could because I didn't know what to say about them. I wanted to say what the family wanted me to say. How's that for blunt? Okay? But then every time that I'm done with a funeral, I sit, whether it's in this church or not, I usually go in here in the office and I just sit there for a moment and just unwind and debrief and look at. But one thing I do learn is that everyone thinks about eternity. Everyone thinks about life and death. Everyone thinks about the brevity of life. And everyone thinks about the fact that if God exists in our heaven, is there or not? And my question would remain, what does it take to be made right with God that if I were to breathe my last and I were laying up here in a coffin, someone would say, let's celebrate because Joel or any one of us is now with God and he's celebrating, he's worshiping God in God's presence. Let's celebrate. I want to get to a place in my life where I am bold in my stance before God. I'm saying, you know what? I am a follower of Christ. I am saved. I don't have to I am saved and wonder. I don't have to wonder if I'm saved or not. So what does it take to be made right with God? Because most people shut down when you mention the name of Jesus. I've had conversations with people who are spiritual but didn't want to mention Jesus. What's funny about that is most people that want to shut down with the name of Jesus, they believe that he existed and they actually believe that his teaching was good, but they say, just don't mention the name of Jesus when it comes to his exclusive claims about God. And I used to believe this when I was first a Christian. I thought that every religion was similar because we just use different language, Jesus' name is Jesus, and there's Buddha, and then there's Muhammad, then there's Joseph Smith, all these different people. And you say, it's just a different title, and all roads lead to God. But you know, Jesus, I'm going to put on the screen in just a second. If you have the Bible, just turn to John 14. John 14, Jesus made a very big claim. In an inclusive world where people say all roads lead to God, Jesus made an exclusive claim. And I want to be very clear with all of us. If you're not a Christian today, or you're struggling to believe, I want you not to forget one thing about what Jesus is saying today. Okay, he's saying in John 14, in verse 6, this is a very well-known verse, but Jesus told him, this is the most important thing that you could understand. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except what? Through me. You can't go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Okay? And this might not be so shocking if you're a Christian, but there are many people in the world today that can't stand Jesus because of stuff like this. He was very exclusive. Okay? He goes, the only way in is me. If you don't go through me, you're stuck. Okay? You can claim to be a spiritual person. You can claim to be a good person. You can give money to this. You can go to the Goodwill and give money to them. You can do all this stuff. You can serve at a food bank. Those are all great. He says, even that is not enough. You have to go through me. He goes, I am the way. So I want you to think about and I've mentioned this a lot over the years, even recently in my sermon, but if life is a mountaintop and the way you get on top is just one road, Jesus is saying this road here. It's a bumpy road. There are some things in the way. When you go through life, you're going to trip and fall. You're going to hurt. There's going to be pain, but it's a one-lane road. You ever driven on a one-lane narrow road? Like, try driving on that old Nez Perce road the very first time I drove it. I pulled up and I'm like, there's a car coming. They've kind of widened it in places, but I said, I'm kind of nervous. Kind of reminded my grandpa when he'd take us hunting. We'd go up to Greenwater, Washington, and he would turn around and he just got to back up, and the back of the truck's like hanging over the cliff. And we had the window rolled down. Me and my brother, like, we're scared. And we turn around, and that's how it is up there. Every time I go up there, I don't like that road, especially when it's a washboard. Like, but the road of Jesus, if you will, is very narrow. It's one lane. And in a world that says all roads lead to God, this we got to take this seriously. If you're not a Christian today, I want you to consider his claim here. If you're not a Christian, if you don't buy into this thing, we've got it's not through good works. It's not through church attendance. It's not through giving. It's not through all this, okay? It is only the way that you come to God is through Jesus. John 14:6 should be something that you remember for the rest of your life, okay? The only road that leads to God is Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian, I want to talk to the people who are not yet buying into this. So if you're a Christian, you go along with me here. But I kind of want to teach something to someone. If you're watching online or you're on YouTube or Rumble, I put them on there. You know, I want you to consider a few things about Jesus, because we only have one life to live, and we can breathe our last, and then you go to be with God, whether he's your judge or he's your savior. Which one do we want? Okay? So for just a moment, if you're a Christian, hang on for a minute, because each one of us know people who are not Christians. So what I want to do is I want you to look at the ministry of Jesus. Okay? I told you earlier in the service that Jesus completely changed my life. There was two reasons why he changed my life. Number one was the message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ. The second one I didn't say was the ministry of Jesus. Jesus physically changed my life. He gave me a purpose. Like, I'm still the same goofball that I've always been. I joke around. I do all that kind of stuff. I've always been that way. Okay, everybody always kind of laughed at me. They didn't always laugh with me. They laughed at me, but that's the difference. Okay? But oftentimes I would make a joke, not trying to be funny, and they would laugh, you know? And I was like, hey, maybe I am the center of attention. Maybe I am, like, just make people laugh. But one thing that Jesus did was he made me a different person. There's things that have not changed. My personality is the same. But I'm telling you, if you met me before I was a Christian, I was such an I was like, don't, people, get away from me. How many of us like that? You don't want to say, right? People, oh, horrible. Look at that. I can't get out. Hold on. Let me open the door for a second. And it's like this nasty world. That's how I was. Oh, look at these horrible people. But when Jesus saved me, I started seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. I saw them as lost. I saw them as destined to go to hell. As weird as that sounds, that's how I saw people. Because Jesus changed my life. I go, if Jesus changed my life, why in the world do I not want to tell them about the gospel? Why do I not want to tell them about Jesus? So forever, I don't consider myself an evangelist, someone who spreads the gospel. That's not my job. It's my life. It's who I am. I want to share the gospel. I want the ministry of Jesus to do to them and do to you what he did for me. He completely, radically changed my life, and it was the ministry of Jesus. And in the beginning of this idea is, who did Jesus come for? Who does he serve? Who does he spend time with? Even to this day, who does he want to hang out with? Who, if Jesus had a choice, now he's everywhere at once, okay, so it's kind of a bad thing, but if Jesus were to physically come again to this earth, which he will, but if he was here right now, who would he want to spend time with the most? The answer might shock you. He might not be in this building. Okay? You're like, how dare you? Well, look at Jesus in the book of Mark. It's shocking. The first time I read Mark chapter 2, which is what we're going to be in, the answer shocked me who Jesus hung out with. He didn't hang out with, there was no church. He did not hang out with the religious people except for a few times where he was yelling at them. So let's say, maybe not this church, but let's say the church in general, capital C, Jesus shows up and he has a message to share to the modern church. What would he say to the modern church today? I think there would be some judgment to the modern church. How dare you, Pastor? I really do. Okay? Because he's the same. There was a reason why he judged the Pharisees. Look at Mark chapter 2. It is so revealing to look at religious people talk about outsiders. People who are lost. They're acting stupid. They're being stupid. Their kids are stupid because they just don't know the rules. And they're sinning. How do we respond to those people, those kind of people? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. He said, when the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw Jesus eating with, who was he eating with? Tax collectors and other sinners. Pause. Look up here for a second. I love that this is tax season. How many of us are done with our taxes? Good. How many of us still need to do a little bit? Don't worry. It takes a few hours or whatever. But I think about tax. Think about the IRS. You might go... If I say the word, the letters IRS, you're like, I got to get out of here now, and I got to repent right now of my spirit, my attitude. Fine, but tax collectors in those days were not lovey-dovey people. They were hated because say what you want or not about the IRS is not my point. My point is they physically would steal from you. You might say the IRS does too. That's not my point. They would literally go, oh, yeah, you owe 20%, but the law says you owe X amount of percent, but they would say, but, I'm going to arrest you if you don't. And they go, give me all, here, all your money. Here's my jewelry. Here's my kid, right? You can have it all, you know? And so that's who he's hanging out with. And other sinners, there's another translation. It's funny. He says, and other notorious sinners. These are the worst of the worst. These are the drug addicts. These are the people who the kids are making a mess. These are the guys who will steal your car. They'll go into your house as a nice person and rob you blind. These are those people. These are those murderers. These are horrible people. Okay? And look at this, is so revealing. This line changed my life when I first read this. He saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and other sinners, and they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Now, these are religious people. I wrote down this term because it came to me while I was practicing this the other day. Instead of such scum, I put dirty, rotten scoundrels. Why does your master and teacher hang out with those dirty, rotten scoundrels? They're horrible. You call yourself religious. Jesus, you say you're God. You say you're the way to God. You say all this, but look at who you're hanging out with. Those dirty, rotten scum scoundrels. They're the bottom of the toilet bowl. They are the worst of the worst. When Jesus heard this, Jesus told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. I get it. If you go in the doctor and you're healthy, get some help. Another way of help. I think I'm sick. I think I'm sick. It kind of reminds me of that movie, My Girl. That movie, My Girl. She's going to the doctor. She feels sick all the time. I'm sick, and it's all in her mind, right? Like Jesus says, the most obvious thing: it's sick people that need a doctor, not healthy people. Look, here it is. Here it is. Who has Jesus come for? Who does he hang out with? Who does he want the most? Who does he love? I have come to call not those who think they're righteous. He's talking to the religious people. They think they're righteous. They think they're holy. They think because they memorized the Old Testament law that they are okay with God. They think, oh, I've gone to synagogue. Some of them, I've taught in synagogue. And they think that's good enough. He goes, no. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but I've come to call those who know they are what? Sinners. We said earlier, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the term world is outsider. You're not part of the family. And so is sinner. Okay, I've come to call sinners. Who is that? People who are on the outside looking in. They're not in the church right now. They're not in this, they would never right this second step foot right here. They may or may not watch online from time to time. Those are the people that Jesus came for. And that, to me, I've been a Christian a long time, but I got to start thinking like I did when I was first a Christian. That idea shocked me. Because I thought, if I go into the church, what happens, not physically, but I get the member's jacket, you know? I get to wear the jacket. I get to wear the thing where I'm looking so holy, I'm looking so righteous. And he goes, I did not come for those of you guys that think you're okay. I've come for the people who go, you know what? I have been thrown around by the culture. Life has treated me poorly. Maybe someone calls me a dirty, rotten scoundrel. The church might have called me scum. And people are so, it's funny, not funny, it's sad funny. When outsiders think about the church, they think about judgmental, horrible, hatred-filled people. And I'm part of the church, so I'm like, and the reality is, because we can be more like holier than thou than we have ever thought we could. Listen to me. Is it good to live for God? Of course. Don't remain on the outside looking in. Jesus, he comes to save you. He saves you from hell, but he saves you for a life of serving God and loving other people and changing lives. That's why we're still alive. Versus the moment I become a Christian, I just get to go to heaven. Why are we still alive? To make a difference. We're saved for good works. I say this a lot in my life. We're saved for good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved freely, but we're saved for good works. Jesus came for those who know they are sinners. I love that. Now, who did Jesus come for? I'm going to use their words against them. Jesus came for the scum of the earth. Jesus came to people who were despised, rejected, lost. He came, he loved the people the world despised. He loves the people who are lost. He's saving them. He's taking people who don't know any better, and he's actually showing them the way. But you know who he's going to use to preach that message? You and me. It's not a trick question. Who's he going to use to share that message to outsiders? If you're here and you're not a Christian, the church is responsible for showing you the love of Christ. And the church, capital C, has done a terrible job at sharing the love of Christ. We think if we bash someone over the head with a Bible, that would make a difference. But it won't make a difference. The love of God changes lives. It changed my life. And the more I do this, the longer I do it, I realize how good God really is. It's the goodness of God. I want you to look at the ministry of Jesus. What do you see? Jesus, he does miracles. He opened blind eyes. He healed deaf ears. He cast out demons, and he even rose the dead. But ultimately, what is Jesus doing even this day? He's doing all of that, but he's changing lives. He's changing lives. The way that you live your life doesn't have to be permanent. And I look in the mirror at myself, my own life, and go, I do not like this about me. How many of us have things you don't like about yourself? Especially, now look in your past for just a moment. Don't stay there. How many of us don't like your past self? Okay, let me take it. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you are your past self still? You may have some problems then. If you're a Christian and you are still your old self, Jesus killed that. And he raised to life a new life. That old self does creep in, believe me. But you don't have to be the same. You don't have to be, oh, whatever, this life's bad. You know, there's a lot going on even today with our culture, that it's easy to get angry about this country and this world. But that would do no good. Just get angry. What does good is, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life. Change me. Deliver me. Break the chains that bind me, Lord. And in a lot of areas, I'm still blind. Make me see. In a lot of ways, I'm still deaf spiritually. Clean out my ears and let me hear. My point is this. Jesus is a game changer. He's a life changer. He changes lives, and he has, as an old song said, he has all the power you need. He has all the power you need in your life for a changed life. He changed my life. Many of us in this room could testify to this. I used to be this way. And you might say, oh, it does from time to time creep back in. But I used to be this way. Jesus showed up on X day, whatever day it was, and now I'm this way. Before Jesus showed up, I was this way. Jesus showed up on this day, and from that moment on, I've been a different person. God changes you. See, you benefit from the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, the very first person I've ever, and I mentioned this guy before, but it illustrates the idea of this idea that Jesus comes to break the chains of captivity. People were in spiritual prison. He wants to break those chains so you're set free. Imagine being bound, and you're forever bound forever, and someone comes in there, and they break open that door. They break the chain and say, you are free. What are you going to do? You're going to run out of there as fast as you can. But some of us were like, no, I'm just going to stay right here in bound in chains. See, the one guy, when I first was a Christian, I was introduced to a guy who, his ministry in a roundabout way changed my life. His name was Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, who's with the Lord now, but Chuck Colson, there's a picture of him. Chuck Colson's on the right, and that guy over there. We'll just say that guy over there. Richard Nixon. Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was the mastermind behind Watergate. Okay, how many of us have ever heard that little term, Watergate? Okay, they will forever be known as Watergate. Okay, Chuck Colson, why he changed my life. Am I a prisoner? No. Do I know anybody? I think in my mom's side of the family, there was a murderer somewhere along the line, but I don't know him. I don't know anyone in my family that's ever been in prison physically. Okay, but Jesus set me free in a different way that's similar in a sense, I guess. See, Chuck Colson did something horrible. Chuck Colson did something that he wasn't supposed to do. And life caught up with him, and he had to go to prison. And while he was in prison, God changed his life. And while he was in prison, he started a ministry that he served in this ministry until the day he died. And it's called Prison Fellowship. And Prison Fellowship was the ministry that I read about when I was first a Christian, and I heard about Chuck Colson. I have a book of his that he wrote called The Faith. I highly recommend it. It's the last book he wrote called The Faith. It is, if you want to know the basics of the faith, read Chuck Colson's The Faith. It's awesome. But the story of Chuck Colson is even better because he can do something. He has a past. He goes to prison. He goes there, he's trapped there for a little bit, and God changes his life, and he starts his ministry, and what? For decades, what does he spend his time doing for the rest of his life? He impacts people who are in prison, prisoners who, whether they did a horrible thing or they did some drugs, now they're in there, whatever. If they're in there for one way or another, they need Christ. They need hope. They need, if they're never set free physically, they need to be set free right here and right here. And Chuck Colson was the guy who, if it wasn't for what he did that was bad, God didn't make him do something bad. But if it wasn't for something that he did, horrible thing, and didn't go to prison, God never would have changed his life, I don't believe. And God would have never, maybe he would have, but in my opinion, those people over the years and decades that have been changed would never have been delivered and changed because of the ministry of this guy. Why do I bring him up on Easter? Because Jesus changes lives. If he could do that with that guy, the Apostle Paul was a guy who was not a good guy. If you want to look at one of the worst guys in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, the Apostle Paul was horrible. Jesus showed up big time, made him go blind, but then he was able to see. And Paul, God used Paul to go and reach non-Jewish people for the rest of his life. Why I'm saying this is because people like Chuck Colson, they're no different than you or me. Maybe you're not in prison. But if you're not a Christ follower, there is another way that you're a prisoner. Your sin causes you to be in chains. You're in bondage. You don't even know it. You think you're fine. But how, if you want to go before God on judgment day, you're still chained up. Why are you chained up? If you're still in your sin. But Jesus has unlocked that key with a key. He has unlocked that chain with a key, and he has got rid of those chains. The only way that you can keep those chains on, if you choose to go find those chains and put them back on and say, no, Jesus, I'm fine. And your life can be changed just like that guy. And you can impact people just like him. We can impact people who are far from God. And Jesus might even use your story of your sin in the past to change someone else's life. He did it for him. He did it for Paul. He did it for me. He'll do it for you, right? Amen? That is the gospel right there. That is the gospel. So I would ask you to consider the ministry of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're not a Christian today, I want you to give Jesus 6 months of your life. How many of us know 6 months goes by pretty quick? You know, I'm telling you, if you blink, it's going to be Christmas time. Okay? So anyone can give something 6 months of their life. I gave God 6 months of my life, and I said, until Jesus disappoints me, then I'll walk away. But if he doesn't disappoint me, I'm going to keep following Christ. And guess what? I'm still here because I've never been disappointed. I can't imagine the people who go, you know, I'm a Christian and I gave Christ my life, but I'm so disappointed in what he's done in my life. I've met people who said, no, I'm set free. He's my chain breaker. He is my healer. He's made me whole. He has done that for me. I've done nothing for him in comparison. Do we serve Christ? Of course. He has served me in ministry. I'm going to serve other people in ministry. I'm going to serve the Lord by serving the people around us. The scum of the earth. I would never call them that. But I'm using the religious people's word and throw it back in their face. I'm going to reach out to the scum of the earth. Why? Because that's who Jesus reaches out to. The people who are lost. The people who did horrible stuff. Now, the second thing I want you to look at, the resurrection of Jesus. Just consider it. If you're not a Christian, why does the resurrection even matter? To be blunt, if I somehow was proven right now without a shadow of a doubt that the resurrection didn't happen, let's all go to my house and hang out there. I would. I would miss you guys. I would never walk away from you guys. But if Jesus was never raised from the dead, then everything we do would be a waste of time here. But because he was raised from the dead, there's no such thing as wasting your time with the family of God. Nothing. There's no such thing. You can go home and you go, you know what? Praise God. I got to hang out with the Lord. I got to hang out with the family of God. We serve a risen King. That's awesome. So I want you to consider the resurrection, because Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He never had that sin nature that we do where we are prone to do sin. How many of us had to learn to do bad? If you have a kid, you realize you don't have to learn to be bad. You don't have to read a book. You just do bad. If you're an adult, you don't have to learn to be bad. You just do it. And you go, why did I do that? The reason is that we have a sin nature. We're prone to sin. We're prone to wander. We're prone to go away from God. That's our default setting. That's like if a computer turns on, you have a default setting. You have to change a few things. That's default. If you reset your life, that's default. Jesus didn't have that. He served God, his Father, 100%, and he died, and he raised from the dead. When Jesus, I love this, the creation mocked the Creator. They spit on him. They hurled insults at him. They mocked him. They beat him unrecognizable, and they put him on the cross. And Jesus said something that changed my life. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What kind of God do we serve that would say that? I just thought about this. It just randomly popped in my head. If Jesus said that about the people we're crucifying, has he ever told that to God about you and me when we're sinning? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. I think he said the same thing to us, about us, to his Father. We're living, we did stupid stuff in their past. And Jesus just goes, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's amazing that at least one of them that crucified Jesus recognized his need for Jesus as Savior. So at least one of them is going to be in heaven. See, they killed him. He cries out, it's finished. They thought it was over. But Acts 3:15, one of Jesus' followers named Peter, he said something so amazing. It's Acts 3:15. You're going to want to remember this one. Okay, I love Acts 3:15. Acts 3:15 is the story of the church after Jesus was resurrected and ascended to be with the Father. Peter says this. This is talking about who Jesus is. This says a lot about who Jesus is. You killed the what? The author of life. He's talking about Jesus. Okay, there's another example of Jesus being more than just human. Okay, I'm just saying. Just throwing that in there. You killed the author of life, but God, his Father, raised him from the dead. That's Easter. And we are witnesses of this fact. I love that he said that. He says, we're not making this up. We didn't steal the body, as some people were saying. We didn't hallucinate it. We weren't so mad that all of a sudden we saw a ghost, like we just saw kind of a spirit. No, we saw Jesus alive. He walked among us. He talked to us. He spoke to us. He spoke to about 500 people. You killed the author of life, but Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. The resurrection changes everything. These people, including Peter, the resurrection is the reason why they gave their lives to Christ at the end of their life. They said, I'd rather die in my faith than to give up Jesus. How many of us would be willing to die for our faith rather than walk away? I hope we all would. As weird as that sounds. They knew that Jesus changed their life so much that they'd rather die for their faith. They're not going to die for something they made up. They're going to die for something that they knew to be fact. The last one will be done. There's only a couple scriptures and we'll be done. I just want you to consider the eternal message of Jesus Christ. How are we made right with Jesus? There's three verses and we'll be done. I love this. Someone asked me not that long ago, what should I read in the Bible? If I've never read the Bible, what do I need to read? And they were being serious. They never read the Bible. I said, read the book of Mark. Read the book of Acts. Read Romans. Those three books. And then go back and read Matthew and look at Luke and John and look at all that. Go to Genesis. Do all that. Read Revelation for fun. But Romans is one of those books I would highly recommend you read, especially if you don't know Jesus. Because it's a lot of people call it the Gospel of Romans because it talks about the gospel. It talks about Jesus' death and resurrection. But Romans 3:22, how are we made right with Jesus? We are made right with God. Here we go. He's going to say it. We are made right with God by what? Placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We can say, Jesus, you died on the cross, that's enough. I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I put my confidence in you. You are enough. I love this part. And this is true, that statement, we are made right with God. Who is that for? It's true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. I love that. No matter your past, no matter how bad you've been, I don't care if someone's in prison right now, and they did a horrible, horrible, unspeakable thing that we should not mention here. God offers them hope. We might not offer them any hope, but God does, right? And this is true for anyone who believes, no matter who we are. And the next couple verses are some of my favorite verses of all the Bible. Romans 3:23, 24. These ones I've memorized at the beginning. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, everybody say, yet God. For everyone has sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard. That would be a horrible way to end the verse. But yet God, in his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. Pause. He freely, what's that mean? He wants to do it. It's his choice. He doesn't have to make you right with God. He freely makes the choice. It's him. Who's the true author of your salvation? God. Because he freely makes us right in his sight. He did this how? Through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. It was nothing that you did. It was nothing that you did. When we serve God, the reason why we serve God is not to get brownie points. The reason why we serve God now is because God saved us, delivered us, changed us, healed us, and we can't help it but tell everybody else about Jesus. It's kind of like when I got married to Lydia. I was going to say married to Jesus, but whatever. I mean, you would understand what I meant by that, but it does sound kind of weird. But I met Lydia, and we dated, and we got married right here up on that stage. And when I got married, I want to tell everybody that I got married. I was like, hey, look at the ring I'm wearing, right? You know, I'm like that. And that was weird. But I was so proud of that. I wanted everyone to know that. Even when we started dating, I wanted everyone to know that. The guys in the dorm. Because I was the first one to date someone on our dorm floor. I didn't even think that either. Trust me. There's a lot better looking guys back then. You really chose wrong. But anyway. And that was even the nicest guy up there. But when Jesus showed up in my life, it's the same thing. I wanted everyone to know that there is hope. So I want to say four more things, and let's go up on the stage. They're going to sing a song that you may not know, but you are welcome to sing along with them. And we've played it pre-service for the last 3 or 4 years, so you probably will kind of know it because we've chosen almost every Sunday before we got here. But the four things I want to say is, first of all, Jesus did all the work. You can't be good enough. Third thing I want you to remember is God is good. Trust him to save you. And if you're a Christian, if you said yes to Christ, now what? Serve him in this world. Serve him in this community. This community is lost. This community and this country is lost. God chooses to use people like you and me to change lives. And that's why we serve. We don't serve for brownie points. We serve God because he first loved us.